suitable for parents. So please make note of that. Also, I want to just comment on my sermon title, One Nation Under. We typically want to respond by saying God, One Nation Under God. But today I'm going to be talking about two nations history, biblical history. We read about them in 2 Kings, the nation of ancient nation of Israel and the ancient nation of Judah, that indeed were, in fact, two nations under delusion. Now, having said that, I do want to also mention that it will be my intent to comment, I guess, on the similarities that I see between the path of those two nations and the more recent path our own nation has begun to trod. Now, before I read our text, let me just kind of set the context here of what's happening. Our text takes place during what a period of history that was known as the Divided Kingdom. The nation of Israel to the north has fallen so far from God's will and purposes that God has allowed them to be defeated and carried off into captivity. The southern nation, Judah, is following in the same path, but they have a new king who is trying to do something about it. Josiah, king of Judah, has discovered the temple is full of corruption. And as the king realizes this, he asks the priest to clean it up. And in the process, they found that the law of God had been hidden back in a cupboard. The high priest brings it back out and reads it to the king, and he was so impressed and so moved and so touched by the reading of God's word that he decided to attempt to lead the southern kingdom back to God before God allows it to be destroyed as he had done with the northern nation. And so that brings us to chapter 23 of 2 Kings, beginning with the fourth verse. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts. He, that's King Josiah and the high priest and the other priests, he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. And again, that's from 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 4. Essentially, the king is saying, hey, we have really gotten ourselves into a mess. Things are really bad spiritually. He says we are in such a difficult mess that if we have any hope of getting out of it, we have to separate ourselves from that which is creating our problem Okay, so now that's kind of the Lovett prayer, paraphrase of those verses, okay? The king knew. I think the king just instinctively knew that when we decide to get right with God, and this is true for us as individuals as well, when we decide to get right with God, one of the first things that we have to do is to get rid of all those parts of our life that have a negative influence over us and are inconsistent with biblical values and holy living. And then verse 5 reads, He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Now, let me just explain that verse just a little bit, especially that phrase, the high places. Back in that time, there were times when people couldn't make it to the temple to worship. And so they had these little areas set aside where the people could worship in the mountains around the towns of Judah and around Jerusalem. If you couldn't get to the temple to worship, you at least could visit one of these high places, supposedly to draw near to God. Now that sounds okay. But one of the foolish things that Solomon did when he was king was to allow the pagan gods of the women he'd married to be worshipped in those high places. And by the time Josiah becomes king, these high places had become shrines to various pagan gods where people did things that were offensive to God. And when I tell you some of these things, some of these offensive things that were going on, and just how far Judah had fallen, you are going to find it hard to believe. I did. But keep in mind, this condition did not come about overnight. It happened ever so slowly, a little bit at a time. And Josiah identifies some of the ways that his nation had fallen away from God. And I want to look at three of those. He mentions three. I suspect there were others. But he mentions three. The first that he calls to their attention is that they had developed a whole system of worship around the stars and all the constellations. They had priests who were responsible to determine what the stars were telling them. They were seeking guidance from these stars and constellations. Much like what people do with a horoscope. Now, they should have known better because God addressed this issue. He addressed it in Deuteronomy. But I've been amazed how even today people, even Christians, can think that there's nothing wrong with this. They reason, I guess, that since horoscopes are so readily accessible in newspapers or magazines and on the internet, they reason, what could be wrong with it? Well, the answer to that question is a lot. A lot is wrong with it. First of all, again, God spoke to the issue. And that line of reasoning is like saying there's nothing wrong with taking just a little meth. You see, as we begin to dabble in these kinds of things, they begin to take control over your life, and that was what was happening in Judah. It's interesting to me, as I'm working on sermons and preparing them, how God brings things along in that process to kind of enrich that process. And I think most of you know, at least those of you in leadership and who have been a part of our church for a long time, I spend a lot of time on my sermons and try to work out in advance. As a matter of fact, my sermons are pretty much, I have a basic idea of where I'm going in relationship to the sermons that I'm working on and planning to preach for the next several months. And one of the ways that God kind of confirmed what I just shared with you is that while I was on vacation, as a matter of fact, just last week, I had a conversation with a woman who was telling me and the others that were a part of our gathering how she had consulted a fortune teller and was sharing what was revealed and commenting on that. And yet I knew if I were to ask that person if she was a Christian, she would emphatically say yes. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And she was talking about it so naturally, so flippantly, and had no idea of the spiritual danger of being involved in that kind of occult activity. I found that very disturbing and alarming. But here's the reality with Israel and Judah. And even in our own lives, you know, we don't just wake up some morning and fall into some deep, dark sin. It happens gradually as we allow these kinds of things to influence our lives and as we don't take sin seriously. Israel's collapse didn't happen one day when someone decided to build some kind of telescope and begin this dabbling in worship based upon the stars and constellation. It came over hundreds of years as they began to be more and more influenced by things that were not of God, that God had warned them about, in fact. And when you allow these things into your mind, it pulls you away from God, these things that are not of God. And that's serious. It isn't a game. Stay away from Ouija boards. Stay away from fortune tellers and the occult. It's not harmless entertainment. Although many might respond by saying, I don't believe that. It's just entertainment. It's a pastime. And I would say that's exactly the point. It was just a pastime, and as time passed, they found themselves becoming more and more delusional in their thinking. Another problem King Josiah identified is found in verse 6. He had the priests remove, and I quote, the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside of Jerusalem to the Kindred Valley, burned it, ground it to dust. What was the Asherah? Now again, I think you're going to find this hard to believe, and in fact, you may even find it offensive. The King James Version calls it a wooden image. History tells us that it stood about 35 to 40 feet tall. It probably weighed several tons. It was carved in the shape of, and let me pause here and say I'm trying to be as discreet as I can, and yet still communicate just how far from God a nation that was once God-fearing had fallen. The image was in the shape of an erect male genital organ. It had become part of the worship in the northern kingdom, and now it has become prevalent in Judah as well. Now, the bigger picture here is that this obviously has to do with sex. The emphasis was on sex. They had become preoccupied with sex. Essentially, they were worshiping sex. Now, I doubt that they would say it in that way, but that's essentially what it was. Additionally, there were other places that were what we might call red light districts where prostitutes, male and female prostitutes, were involved in activity that were seen as part of the ritual of worshiping God. You know, we just have to shake our head at that. But it goes to show how depraved and how delusional people can become once they've lost their moral compass and have forsaken God and forsaken God's word. And again, Josiah comes along and says, "That's enough. This is an abomination." Now, 200 years earlier, if someone had come to the nation of Israel and said, "We're going to bring this kind of perversion into the temple as part of our worship," the people would have been horrified. The people would have been indignant. They would have said, "No way, absolutely not. There's no way this could happen." But don't be too shocked by this, because I'm sad to say I see a similarity with what is happening in America just in my lifetime. 65 years ago, if someone would have said that images of naked people fornicating and participating in all kinds of perversion would be welcomed into the homes and living rooms and bedrooms of most American homes, my grandparents would have said, "No way. That is just not possible. That would never happen. We are a Christian nation." Our forefathers would not have believed it. And yet the sex industry in America today is a multi-million dollar, in fact, multi-billion dollar enterprise. And it takes on many, many different forms. Who would have believed it? Who would have believed it? People would have said, no way, never. That could never happen. America is a Christian nation. And by the way, that would have also been likely the response of Israel and Judah if they would have been confronted. We're the chosen people of God. We're the seed of Abraham. We're special. And yet, as a nation, here we are. A nation also increasingly under the delusion that so much of what is happening in our nation is just the way things are now and are to be accepted as normal. Just this past week, Gay Pride Month came to an end. The BBC reported that gay pride has gone mainstream. I quote, "Gay pride has gone mainstream. The entire month of June in the United States of America was set aside to celebrate a lifestyle that God defines as sin." Essentially, it was like setting a month aside to celebrate lying or adultery or anything else God says is a sin. And in that regard, I believe America is becoming more and more like ancient Israel and the nation of Judah, in that it too has relegated God's word to obscure places. It is no longer welcomed in our day-to-day life. It has been disregarded. And consequently, the things that God says about sex, marriage, a whole host of other issues, is no longer valued. But that's not the end of the delusion. I'm sad to say that there is yet another way I believe America is following in the footsteps or the path of the nation of ancient Israel and the nation of Judah. What's interesting to me before I share this third example is that so many nations have followed this same path. You can look back at history, and it's like we never seem to learn from the lessons of history what happens and is the result when nations begin to do these things. Judah had another problem, a despicable, godless practice that took place, in this case, right outside the walls of Jerusalem. People were worshiping a god by the name of Molech. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that correctly. Essentially, the message of Molech was that if a person really wanted to have a life that was rich and full and complete, that person would need to get rid of their children. You heard me correctly. Those who followed this philosophy, those who were behind this religious practice. Those who followed Molech on certain ritual and ceremonial celebration days would take their infant children. In fact, the children could be from infants to up to age 8. They would take them to a large cauldron with a ceremonial fire burning in it, and they would throw their children into it. Hundreds of people with huge drums would begin to beat the drums with more and more ardent fervor. The drumming did two things. It stirred up the people into an emotional frenzy, and it drowned out the screams of the children. Now, that's a horrible image, and I'm sad to have to share it. But some might be asking, why would you do that on a day when we are celebrating America, when we're celebrating our freedom and our independence? And in fact, I was asked that question. I mean, we have no cauldron anywhere in our nation. We have no drums. We hear no screams or cries of children. But listen to me. We do have the sacrifice. And for essentially, in most cases, the same reason. We as a nation are routinely involved in sacrificing our children at the rate of over 600,000 per year. So I would propose to you that Molech's message is loud and clear in America today. If you want a good life, if you want to be free, you may have to sacrifice your babies. And you can do that right now in our nation, up until the moment before they are born. No, we don't use fire, and there are no drums. We use saline solution. We hide the horror in clinics. All you need to do is go to America's largest abortion provider, and your problem will be taken care of, and you'll be free to be and to do whatever you want. I want to pause and show a video clip at this point that I think further illustrates my issues and my concern. So let's take a look at that real quickly.
As you've probably heard by now, the state of New York just removed virtually all legal protections for preborn children and safeguards for pregnant women victimized by the abortion industry. Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York, signed the Reproductive Health Act, or RHA. On the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, which the pro-life movement solemnly remembered on that same day, January 27th. About 61 million children have died since
Well, King Josiah stood up against Molech. He said, enough is enough. Israel, the northern nation, had fallen because of their depravity and delusion. And now Judah, the southern nation, is about to fall because of their total rebellion against God, against His Word. And the irony of it all is that Israel and Judah, again, both thought of themselves as God's chosen people. Much like we might still, some people at least today, might think of America as being a Christian nation. They had become one nation, totally delusional in their thinking. And King Josiah confronts Judah's apostasy, saying, if we don't change our ways as a nation, we will also be destroyed because God won't allow this debauchery to go on forever. Now, let me say this. I love my country and am as patriotic as anyone. But with that being said, I still can't ignore the similarities between America and Judah. The evidence that America is following in a similar path of destruction is pervasive. And it makes you wonder, how long will God withhold His judgment? I suspect there are some who would argue that His judgment has already begun. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, once said, and this is a quote that is often credited to her husband, but it was actually Ruth who said, if God doesn't judge America, He will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm inclined to ask, where are the Josiahs in our day? Where are the Josiahs in our nation calling God's people to repentance? I mean, honestly, it's hard these days to even rally Christians to pray. Josiah tried. He sought to use his influence and power as king, saying, we're going to have a reformation. We're going to have a revival. We're going to do something about this. And even though Josiah and the priests destroyed all the things that were abomination in the sight of God, the people of Judah had become so corrupted, so hardened, and had moved so far from God that not too long after Josiah's call to repentance, the city of Jerusalem was totally destroyed. And the temple was burned to the ground. And the nation was carried off into captivity. Now, on the surface, I think it would appear that Josiah failed because he wasn't able to save the nation from destruction. But there were individuals whom Josiah touched who turned back to God. They rededicated their lives to God. And when the nation was carried off, God made them a promise that He would bring them back. That one day He would bring them back. history confirms God has no obligation to any nation who turns its back on God. And consequently, God is not obligated to America. America is not exempt from the judgment of God. God's eternal plan will happen with or without America. America is not exempt from the judgment of God. We have no more right to exist than did Mesopotamia or Greece or the Roman Empire or ancient Israel and Judah and the many other nations that followed their path. 2 Kings is a devastating, depressing book because it's an account of a nation under God who at least once was under God, who became a nation under delusion and suffered the consequences for it. And I would say that the most important takeaway for me is to ask, is it me, O Lord? Is it me standing in the need of prayer? Is it me, Lord, who needs to repent before it's too late? Am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? Do the actions of my life communicate the message that what really matters in this life is how much fun you can have or how much of this world's pleasures you can enjoy? How much of the world's goods you can cram into one lifetime? Or do the actions of my life communicate the message that what's important to me is laying up treasure in heaven, living a life of obedience to God's word? There's a little song that includes those words. I remember singing it as a child. And like a lot of those songs I learned as a child, I have found that those songs have had an influence and an impact in my life far beyond those early days of Sunday school. It's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's an important message because we are inclined to want to blame others and say, the problem is, the problem is the president. The problem is Congress. The problem is those Democrats. Or the problem is those Republicans. I'm glad that none of you responded with an amen at either of those points. But no. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I would challenge every Christian listening to my voice today, you be the change that America needs. You be the change. In the third verse of chapter 23, it says, the king stood by a pillar in the temple and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, with all his heart. Josiah's heart was in the right place. He wanted to do something about it. He made that commitment to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And it says there, and all of the people entered into the covenant. But of course, we know that they really didn't. I think Josiah was sincere. But it was too little too late. The problem wasn't the king, it was the people. But followers of Jesus, take heart. There is hope, because God says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen.